let's just review a little bit from where we were last week. How many have their notes from last week? Because I'm really working off of those. If you don't, I have extras. All it is the scriptures on the side. Anyway, there you go. I got plenty. I got tons. You want to pass a couple back behind you? Give Judy one. All right. Let me show you my notes. Okay, you're not gonna be able to see much, but this is the sermon that I just preached. But then this is all the passages in Genesis 1 through 5 that talk it all about male and female. I don't talk about the river Hiddekel and stuff like that, but all of the stuff here. But I got basically two pages of them. And then along the side are all the observations I wrote in little tiny print. So maybe I'll give you something like that next week. I can even run it off for you today if you want a copy. It won't be in color. But I've color-coded everything, and it's just phenomenal. But there's just so much observation, and you learn a lot just by... The first step in Bible study is observation, which is answering the question, what is there? And too often we jump to what does it mean before we answer what is there. And that's where people start misinterpreting already. Just like we said today, the Bible doesn't ever explicitly say the female was created in the image of God or they were created in the image of God or whatever. And that's an observation just as well. Okay? Let me review a little bit, then we'll pray, and then we're going to jump into Genesis 3, the latter part here. Genesis 1, you just heard a sermon on. This is how I summarize it. This is not a hierarchy. It's just the image of God is to the man and then to the woman from the man. That's the only point of that, okay? So I can do that now where before it looks like a chain of command. And it is kind of a chain of command, but not with regard to the image of God necessarily, okay? Chain of command just because we're talking about submission to our realms of authority. This is the summary of a lesson that I helped Jane with that she's covering in her class today. I'll summarize it. Genesis 2, God created the man first. And you might think, big deal, not a big deal. Why is that a big deal? Quickly. Why is it a big deal? Ethan, you're in college. You should know everything by now. I knew everything in my 20s. That's changed. Yeah. You find out there's way more that you don't know. So.
You just got decided man to be
but why first? Is there anything else in Scripture? I agree with you, and that's true. Any idea?
Sort of hierarchy.
Yeah, hierarchy. What about the firstborn? Idea later on in the Old Testament, where Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Idea. It gives you a status, again, not in value, but in responsibility. The firstborn received a double portion of the inheritance. Why? What did they choose to be born first? Come on, it wasn't a reward. Why were you given double portion? Because you had the responsibility of taking care of your parents. You took over the family when your parents died. Okay, so it's that idea. Okay, and also in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2, I believe it's verses 11 and 12, talk about the reason why a woman's not supposed to teach in the church, because Adam was first formed, then Eve. It uses that specifically. Okay? All right, now, and then God gave man, and it's interesting because God did not give woman, any of these. Women is the female, okay? And you might say, this is huge with regard to roles of women and men, okay? God gave man a place to live. You could say God made the Garden of Eden and placed Adam in it, okay? He didn't make Eve a garden and place her in it, like a separate garden. To me, that's a big thing. That's a huge observation. Eve is not given her own identity, if you will. And I know that might come shocking, but she finds her place in the man by God's design. Adam is given a job. What he placed in the garden to what? Yeah, to tend and to keep it. Okay, he's given a job. What's Eve given? Adam. Really, yeah, the man. It's like, man, who had the easier job? Adam. Right? Okay. Adam is given a rule to keep. He's commanded before Eve was created. Why did God not just wait till Eve was created and then command them both? Huh? Is there a logic? Because Adam is responsible. It's on purpose that God didn't do it. And we'll get to the... What was the command, by the way? What was the rule to keep? You can eat of every tree in the garden, but one. We don't even know if it was different. It was just an identified tree. And maybe it was specific fruit, but it might have been just this tree alone. It might be the same as all the rest. You just can't eat from this one. We don't know. Who was the command given to? Adam and Eve or Adam? You see throughout Genesis 3 that God comes back to Adam and says, have you done what I told you not to do? It appears, and I'll tell you more in Genesis 3, but it appears that Eve was not really commanded that. What happened when Eve ate? Nothing. We'll get more to that in Genesis 3. Adam was also given a task to do. Jane's not going to cover this one, but God brought all the animals to Adam to do what? To name them. What does naming do with anything? Can I give you a name? Not necessarily ownership. I don't. Maybe stewardship. But it signifies that you have dominion over them. I don't mean that in a bad way, but you're over them. Guess who names my children? My wife and I. Yeah. Yeah, good luck if I do it on my own. Several of my kids praise the Lord that I haven't named them. I told you a couple weeks ago, Esther is the Gentile name of Esther. The Hebrew name was Hadassah. I love the name Hadassah. Esther thanks God I didn't name her Hadassah. I don't, you know, and that's good. That's fine. So there's collaboration there and different things. We definitely have a part. But guess what? You don't name my kids. I mean, not their formal name. You might say, there's the redhead that runs. You know? Speedy Gonzalez or something. But that's the idea. But the task, and I'll tie it in later when we get into the sermons there, but it appears that who has dominion over the earth? If I could say this, because I'll explain this even more next week, the dominion idea seems to be related to men have dominion and women help the men. And again, you can go down the list of all the kings that were men as opposed to women, stuff like that. It doesn't make women inferior. By design, they're there to help men who it's not good for men to be alone. Understand. Women are essential. You hear that behind every good man, there's a great woman. Okay, and that's true, you know. So his task had to do with having dominion over the animals, and guess who wasn't there? Eve. Okay? Genesis 3, we're still reviewing here. Let's see what the serpent went to whom? Went to Eve, the woman. She's not actually named until after the fall. I've got an idea I'll share with that today, too. It's just a theory, but I think it's a good one. It's in the realm of whom? Huh? I didn't hear you. Yeah. It had to do with what was instructed to who? Who received the command? Adam did, right? Did God say, this. And it's like, well, you'll have to talk to my husband because he's the one that was instructed God about that. Instead, the serpent tempted Eve. The serpent was very intelligent. Okay? Because he went to the person that wasn't designed to lead to try and make a leading decision. And then Eve chose in the realm of Adam. She became the authority that was not assigned to her. Okay? And then Eve gave to Adam, which is, I call it role reversal. Why? Ultimately, Adam listened to Eve rather than to God. So who became Adam's God? All right. Does that make sense? Is that logical? All right. Now, in your notes here, we're in Genesis 3. And we're in that on the back side, Genesis 3:8. Okay? Now, we don't have time or space to write it all on the board, so I'm going to go through some of this, and then a little later on I'll start writing, okay? So you might want to write some notes on the side. Verse 8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife," so it's Adam and Isha, his Isha, "hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Something's changed. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. By the way, what happened? I mentioned this too. I should have done this too. Eve ate. What happened? Nothing. Right? Nothing happened. Adam ate. What happened? Yeah, it says the eyes of what? Both of them. So what? Which action resulted in the fall? Adam's action, right? Eve's eyes weren't open when she ate. Why? Was the rule given to her? To Adam. Now, it's only theory, but what would have happened if Adam wouldn't have eaten of the fruit? We certainly don't know, but who was the rule given to? Adam, not Eve. So potentially, if I understand this correctly, it would have still been a success story. Because Adam was the one, before Eve was ever created, that was commanded about the fruit, not Eve. Now, he apparently told Eve, we can't eat of the fruit, we don't touch it. Why? Because they're a unit. But at the same time, Eve ate of it and nothing happened. When Adam ate, the eyes of both of them were open. Adam's choice impacted both of them. Eve's choice did not impact either of them. It appears. Now, theologians might argue that point, but it seems like the only rule that there was Adam couldn't eat of the fruit. I'll add more in a little bit. But their relationship with God changed. God comes walking in the cool of the day, and what do? Instead of running to God, they hide from God. Instead of going out to meet God, they hide. Verse 9, "And the Lord God called to whom?" Adam. Now, it's seems to be a proper noun. There's probably no article there. So in Hebrew, it would most likely be a name. But could it be the humans? Well, by the response, it probably isn't. Because who responds? Adam, not Eve and Adam. Okay. So it seems like, who is God talking to? He doesn't say Adam and Eve, where are you? Or he doesn't say Adam and your wife, where are you? Who does he call? He calls the man. Who's in charge? The man. Now, ladies, listen. Who's God going to hold responsible for leading your family in the realm of leadership? The husband, the man. Okay? What are you responsible to do? Your job. God calls and says, Adam, where are you? Which is singular, by the way. Okay? So he said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I, it's amazing, but all of what he says has to do with I. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Both of their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked. But who was God holding responsible? Adam. And Adam answers about himself. Now, was he trying to deflect from Eve or whatever? I think God is holding him responsible because the rule had to do with Adam. So what does God say? And he said, verse 11, who told you that you were naked? He doesn't stop to wait. There's no one to tell him that he's naked. Okay? I don't know if that's an inside joke or what, but either Eve or Adam, somebody, somehow he came to know it, but God didn't wait for an answer. Who told that you were naked? What is Adam's response? By the way, what did God say? He goes on, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? He's talking to whom? Adam, not Adam and Eve. And what did God ask? Basically, what? What did you do? Did you do this? So the issue is not why. God didn't care why. The issue is, did you do what I told you not to do? Right? It's not why. God didn't ask, did you have a good reason for disobeying what I told you? God doesn't care about the reason. What's the command say? The command says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. All God is concerned about here is what, not why. Even in challenging our children and raising our children, they need to learn to obey the what. It's not the reason. Why? Okay? So then Adam, understanding that the question has to do with what have you done? Have you done what I told you not to do? So then he answers with, verse 14, or 13, what, where am I at here? 12. The man answers with, what would be the answer to the question in verse 11? Have you eaten the fruit, eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Is that an answer that requires more than one word to answer? It doesn't. It requires only a one-word answer, which would be yes, right? Yeah. The answer is yes or no. That's it. There's nothing else. God, either you did or you didn't. Either you sinned or you didn't. And by the way, folks, that's what God is looking for in confession. I did what you told me not to do. You say it's wrong, it's wrong. He's not asking you why. He doesn't ask people why they commit adultery. Oh, were you lonely? I understand. No. The answer, yes or no, did you disobey me or not? But what does Adam answer? Why? The woman you gave, I'm giving you a reason now, God, just so you understand. The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Okay, two reasons why. It's not my fault. It's the woman gave me to eat, and I ate, and the woman you gave me. So who's Adam blaming here? Do we ever blame God? Like, God, why would you put me in this situation so I would respond the way I did? Oh, so you're not responsible for your actions. If it's your circumstances, it's somebody else's fault. In fact, it's probably God's fault because God's in control of your circumstances. So God, I sinned, it's your fault. Right? Adam didn't answer correctly. He answered why. The woman you gave me, I ate. So God, it's interesting. What does he say the woman did? She gave me of the tree and I ate. Verse 13. No more information at that point. So the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? What is he following up with? What seemingly is God asking about here? What did Adam just say about the woman? Yeah, the woman gave the fruit to me. So God isn't asking about her fruit eating. Do you understand that? That's what it appears. He's not saying, oh, did you eat the fruit? No, Adam said, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. So God follows up with, what is this that you have done? What did she do? Was the issue probably that she ate the fruit? It doesn't appear so. He seems to be following up with you. Instead of helping your husband, you have hindered your husband by giving him the fruit that he has been commanded not to eat. Does that make sense? And what did the woman say? The serpent deceived me and I ate. She doesn't really answer the question. She's not dishonest, though. And she doesn't, I guess she kind of blames, but the Bible affirms in the New Testament that what she says is true. Now, she's maybe passing the buck, but it's still truthful. It maybe not be the answer. She should have said, I gave to my husband the fruit from the tree that he was commanded not to eat. Instead, she says, the serpent deceived me and I ate, which the Bible affirms to be true. And I would say of the two responses, Eve's was the more noble. Adam basically said, it was her, it was you. And she was at least honest. And she's going back to, it seems like to me, God isn't talking about her eating the fruit, but she's giving a reason why she did. I was deceived and the serpent gave it to me. And it's almost like an implied, so I wanted him to eat it. Does that make sense? And you'll see why, because there seems to have been an interaction with Eve and Adam with regard to this. That isn't shared up front, that God brings it up later. Okay? So God goes to the serpent. Okay, let's go to the root cause. And he says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you've deceived, it's following off of what Eve said, because you've deceived, because you've done this, what has he done? He didn't make anybody eat. Right? Serpent doesn't make people sin. He only tempts them to sin. The devil can't make you do it. You choose to sin. Okay? Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, what have you done? You deceived the woman. You are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And notice this, and I really didn't pay attention to this till yesterday. The more you study, things pop out at you. But notice here, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, I don't know for sure, but it seems like, ladies, you have a special relationship to this day with the devil. I mean, a special enemy. I'm not saying it in a good way. I'm not saying it in a facetious way, but it seems like the women have an extra burden of challenge here. Why? I don't know. Maybe because the devil can continue to manipulate you? I don't know. I don't have the answer, but he doesn't say this to the man. He doesn't say, I will increase the enmity between you and the serpent with the man. He does it with the woman and the serpent. The woman is being a female. And I'm telling you more than I know about this. But I just noticed yesterday, because it's your seed and her seed kind of idea, but there seems to be a direct indication that there's something, maybe that the devil still seeks to use the woman in a bad way. Okay? And I won't say more right now, but I've gotten into trouble saying stuff. But have women been used to leverage men in the past? Yes. Who was the, apart from Jesus Christ, who was the wisest man who ever lived on the face of the earth? Solomon. Who drew Solomon away from God? Is the devil still working in that path that he started in the garden? Seems like he can, and that's not the only place that God has used the woman in a bad way. And by the way, folks, the devil can use the wife in a very good way, too. I bless God for my wife for helping me become way more than I could ever be on my own in a good way. So, both ways, helper or a hindrance. Now, verse 16. This is very important, and it's outside the realm of our authority structure, I think, to some degree, but maybe not again in another way. But the word curse is only used with regard to the ground. But God goes back and somehow, however you want to use it, punishes the serpent. You can call it curses the serpent or whatever. No, I guess the curse, the serpent is cursed too, isn't he? But notice, to the woman, he says this. And notice, I want to, this verse 14, you might want to put a square box around this or something. Notice, because you have done this, that phraseology, there's no reason given to the woman. There's nothing in, when God speaks to the woman, he doesn't say, because you have done anything. Notice he says, he just says, to the woman he said, is it four areas? Five things. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. I don't know if those are taken together or separately. Is it sorrow like sorrow in conception? Yeah, but can it be understood as sorrow and your conception as in sorrow in the realm of your conception? Or is it sorrow here and conception as a completely separate thing? But somehow life is going to be a lot more sorrowful. So you can put on the right-hand column there. I won't write it because for sake of time, but sorrow for the woman. And what else is multiplied? The conception itself. If I understand this correctly, if it's not saying you'll have a more sorrowful conception, like combining the terms, it's saying you're going to have a lot more sorrow, and I'm going to increase the rate of your conception. If it's a separate entity apart from sorrow. Okay? Yeah. And I'll have to, when we get into Genesis 3 from the pulpit the morning, we'll get into more detail and we'll fine-tune that one way or another. Okay? So I'm telling you, again, preliminary things right now. And notice here, it looks like the next one, this is what makes you think it might have to do with sorrow, might have to do with sorrow in your conception, because that it says in pain you shall bring forth children, which seems to indicate that before then there wouldn't be childbirth pain. And it could possibly be too, bring forth children may not be just bearing children in childbirth, but raising children. Okay? And again, we'll hash that out more when we get into this passage in Genesis 3. So it might be just childbirth, labor pains. And by the way, I mentioned before I had a buddy that went to faith. His wife and wife's family, the women, did not experience any childbirth pain. Well, and I'm saying maybe, you know, it's a freak of nature at this point, but before the fall, it was a God's original design that every part of the childbirth process and maybe even the raising children was joyous and only joyous. You know, if you didn't have any sin infecting your body or your family, who could imagine that? Who could imagine that? But in pain you shall bring forth children. Is it just physical pain or is it the hassle process of raising kids, you know? Anyone's ever had a 2-year-old, need I say more? You know what I mean? Is Joseph two? He's 3? Oh, man. He's still in his terrible 2s, though. And notice there, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. One of the possibilities, and I'm just throwing out ideas right now, is that the idea that you want to, your desire shall be to rule over your husband. And folks, by the way, that seems to be the trend in marriage, is for a woman to be the boss. That's her. And by the way, it's also the trend for the man to be derelict from that. So I'm not saying one bad thing and ignoring the man. I mean, you know, if anything, sin has made passive men more prominent. Okay? But it seems like, well, it ends up being that the woman wants to lead, but the man will lead, but it'll be in a more aggressive, wrong way. He shall rule over you. So it ends up being, instead of loving direction, it's domination. Because he's still wired to lead, but he ends up leading wrongly and somewhat out of reaction to a woman's desire to dominate herself when God didn't design her to do that. Now let me ask you this. Before we go to the man. No, let's go to the man first. Because I want to contrast it here. Then to Adam. Who's he talking about now? To Adam, he said, because you've 2 reasons. He gives reasons. Again, the woman wasn't given a reason. So hers might be just the impact of sin in general. Because sin came into the world by Adam when he sinned. So it could be, and I'm only throwing this out as an idea, that what happened to Eve was more of a result of Adam's sin than anything else. Because how many rules were there in the garden? There was one rule, and it was that Adam couldn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that have to do with listening to the serpent? What does that have to do with this one outside the realm of God's design? But how many rules were there? There was one command. And nothing happened until Adam disobeyed that command. So it might be that Eve just suffered the consequences of Adam's choice at that point, which is sorrow, conception, pain, and then the interaction, okay? So notice now there's another because again. God says to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your what? What is this? We didn't have any information about Eve talking here. Right before, it says to Eve, gave to her husband, and he what? Ate, like a good husband. What seems to have taken place? Huh?
Dialogue.
Because you've heeded the voice of your wife seems to be, and I'm going to postulate a little bit. I'm going to theorize because I don't know. But listen, Adam knew what was wrong. Eve was deceived, and then she comes back and says, he goes, what did you do? You ate. And he's like, you have to eat. What's going to happen to us or whatever? It seems like, I don't know what the conversation was, but she was wanting him to eat. He heeded the voice of his wife. You have to eat this. I'll be on my own, you know, and we don't know what the result is, but I honestly think nothing would have happened because the command was given to Adam. That's what I kind of, where I'm leaning anyway. But it's like, you know, what's going to happen to me then or whatever? So what does Adam do? He knows what's going on, and regardless of whether it's a short conversation or long conversation, or even if maybe there were tears, he ends up yielding to his wife in defiance of God. And that's what God says, because you heeded the voice of your wife and what? Eaten from the tree of the command. So God kind of gives a preliminary reason. You paid attention to her rather than to whom? Me. God, yeah. So it's kind of like a stepping stone. And the sin really isn't the wife part. But basically it says you made your wife your God instead of me. You listen to her instead of listening to my voice. Get it? And is it wrong for men to listen to their wives? Well, we can say this much. It absolutely is not. But it's definitely wrong to disobey God and listen to your wife instead. Okay? That doesn't mean wives are always unwise in what they share. And again, I've shared my testimony. My wife has saved me many times from foolish decisions and all of that. Her wisdom is immense. But I would say there's times my wife has, I have yielded to my wife when I shouldn't have. And whose fault is that? Mine. Okay? It's funny, but God didn't say anything to Eve about that. He didn't say, because you hounded your husband, because you nagged your husband, you know, he didn't even bring it up. He doesn't give Eve a reason. He says, you've listened to your wife rather than to me on this command. So then notice, Adam says, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree from the tree which I commanded you, saying, and notice he says, I commanded you. He doesn't say that to Eve. He doesn't give Eve a reason. And so I believe her suffering, her penalty, comes from Adam's decision, not her own. Because I said you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Again, it's singular. You. I'm cursing the ground for you because of you. Now, he doesn't bring up Eve at all. But notice what Adam said. It's because of the woman you gave me. He doesn't even bring the wife up except because you listened to your wife. It says, basically, God's saying, what a pitiful argument. Because you had the choice. And you chose wrongly. It has nothing to do with Eve. You chose to listen to her because you heeded the voice of your wife. You had the choice. And Adam knew what he was doing. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The ground. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, help me out here now. Now I'm back. In what realms? This to me is phenomenal. A couple years ago, I kind of thought through this. And it's there. It's, Kevin's not smart. The Bible is clear. We just don't read what the Bible says, okay? In what realm was Eve punished? How was she going to suffer because of the sin that had entered into the world? I'm going to write these down here. Ted, watch, man. Phenomenal, isn't it? Okay. Lynn, you said it. Say it again. Two areas. And let's just put children and the process of children, not having children. That was a blessing, remember, in Genesis 1, be fruitful, multiply. So it's in the realm of the children and what else? Yeah, the relationship to her husband. So the woman is here, okay. Now, what about the guy? What about the man? Can you even read that? Looks like it's woman spelled kind of vertically. Here, let's do this. Maybe this will. W-O-M-A-N. And I'm using woman yet because she hasn't got a name yet. By the way, that's one of my hints that this happened right away. I believe they sinned on day 8. I do. I think it happened right away. Had he named her? Hey. Well, I suppose you could say woman. That pretty much narrows it down in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? And she could say man, and that would narrow it down too. But man and Adam would be the same one. Okay, what about the man? You could probably narrow it down to one word. Work. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Oops. Vertically. Let's do vertical here. What does this have to do with anything? To me, this is a huge evidence for something. Realm of responsibility, roles. Isn't it interesting that the woman wasn't, I'm going to use the term curse, even if that's inaccurate, I don't know, but isn't it interesting that the woman wasn't cursed in the realm of work? Why? Because God didn't put her in the garden to work. In the garden. God put the man to be the provider. God put the man to work. Even after the fall, the realms of responsibility did not change. They just got hard for them. What is the role? And you find this out, folks, brothers and sisters, throughout all of Scripture, this is reinforced all the way through. In our day, and we're going to get to this, but we have seen an abandonment of women being mothers and wives and going out into the workforce. I have been alive 47 years, and there's been a huge change then. Some of you have been alive longer, and you've seen way more change. It used to be that, at least the early 1900s, 90%+ of the women worked in their home. They were homemakers. Which, interestingly, is the term that the Bible uses for women in the New Testament. Now, 90%+, I think it's closer to 96% of the women work outside the home. It is a total abandonment of God's design. By the way, if they have kids, somebody else is raising them. And there's lots of different reasons. There's broken homes, broken families for lots of different reasons, okay, and all that. I understand that. And women that are on their own have to somehow provide. But God even addresses that. I won't get into that today. But it's interesting that women have left home and went to the workplace. And as you read some of that even, it's amazing. As we get into this from the pulpit, we'll bring out more information. Even citations from like President Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, encouraged women to stay home and have kids because it would make a stronger America. I know that sounds strange. You would not hear Barack Obama saying that, or President Bush for that matter, anybody. That is so foreign. But this is the realm. God didn't give Eve a garden. She gave him a husband. And yet, everything we do, even in the Christian circles, is to prepare women for the workforce now. And it totally changes. Remember I said the fork in the road thing? It totally changes the direction we go with our family. Who raises our kids now? The school systems raise our kids. Right? Who's the man and who's the woman? Who's the provider? There's no difference anymore. other than at least women take 6 weeks off after they have their kids and come back to work. All right? We mentioned it before several weeks ago now, the week after Mother's Day, we've had homosexual marriage for a long time because the roles have become non-distinct. Everyone does the same thing. Go ahead, Mark. Right. Well, homeschooling is a full-time job. Yeah, it's like my wife works more hours than I do every week. But to me, homeschooling is probably a more biblical pattern. The challenge that you have nowadays is homeschooling is great, but dad's not home to help with the schooling. Where before, I mean, years ago, yeah, you're out working with your dad on the farm. Your mom doesn't have to raise the boys. Dad can raise the boys. Kind of. So much has changed. The Industrial Revolution may have provided cheap stuff and all that and jobs for everybody, but it hasn't made a strong family. It has tore apart our families. And I wrestle that even as a father because I work in a nice place and all that, but I wish I could be home. I wish I could be working at home so I could work around my boys. And I do that as much as I can. It's not a lot, but when you're gone 40-plus hours a week, plus your drive time and stuff, and especially if your kids are going to public school, that's even harder because someone's influencing me probably in a wrong direction even. Huge. Huge. Most churches, and I'm telling you, in my lifetime have rejected that idea in total. But you see that all the way through the New Testament where the wives are told, older women are to teach younger women to be chaste keepers at home or homemakers. The widows, the younger widows are told to marry, bear children, and manage the home. That's the New Testament. A lot has gone on. But it changes the whole society, right? Because who's in charge of the home? Well, they're both in charge. We got two heads. And sometimes it's the other way around. The guy's at home with the kids even sometimes. Which, again, you wish that was like that in a different way. Let's look, what's the rest of the verse? Adam called his wife's name Eve. That's a transliteration of sorts from Greek, actually. The Hebrew is Chava. But it sounds bad, but listen. What happened that day when Adam ate? And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is my theory about why he named his wife Eve, and it was after the fall. The Bible says that when Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. Remember, he ate and the eyes of both of them were open? In essence, he's the father of what? Death. It's almost like, and this is a theory, it's a Kevin theory, I can't prove it from the Bible, but remember who he blamed initially? God and his wife. I believe he kind of bellied up to the plate of a little bit and basically came back and said, Eve means life. He called her Eve because she was the mother of all living, whereas in reality, Adam was the father of all death. And he was, if you will, taking rightful responsibility for his actions and taking the blame off of her because it wasn't her. Remember, all the jokes and stuff that you hear, it's Eve that, if it wasn't for Eve today, I'm sorry, but it wasn't Eve. It was Adam. She is the mother of all living. Her name means life. The Greek means, it's Hua. So, Chava or Hua. I guess Eve sounds better probably. Or life. Or some of our wives are lively. Maybe that would fit too. But because she's the mother of all living. Let me point out one other thing here. We'll come again, but notice this. Verse 22, he ignores the woman. Not in a bad way. Oh, he makes Adam and his wife tunics of skin and clothes them. There's more to, you know, to be said of that. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man." Who's he talking about here? Just the man, the male, okay? The man has become like one of us. To know good and evil. I won't talk about that now, but there's in a sense he did. Not in a good way. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then he stops in the middle of his sentence. But who's he talking about? Why do I think that it was Adam and only Adam that had the rule given to him? Because now God is talking about Adam and only Adam that could go and eat the tree of life and live forever. And why would that be a bad thing? God doesn't even stop his sentence. It doesn't even finish the sentence. Why would that be bad? Because Adam would live forever in a sinful state. That it was actually a blessing of God for them to be ejected from the garden. But notice it had to do with Adam, not Eve. It doesn't say unless he and she or them. It's Adam alone. Again, it has to do with Adam and his headship, his responsibility, his being in charge. Adam, where are you, right? Then notice the last verse there. So he, God, drove out whom? The man. What? Eve's still in the Garden of Eden to this day or what? And he placed a cherubim, blah, blah, blah. What? Where's the woman? Understand that the woman, and I kind of brought it out in the pulpit, the woman finds her identity, her place with the man, wherever he's at. So the idea, you know, you hear people today, even at Bible colleges and stuff, it's like, well, God called me to be a pastor's wife. Okay, maybe you marry a pastor, but what if he stops pastoring? Do you divorce him? Because he's not a... I mean, be careful. No, God calls you to be that man's wife. Whatever he ends up doing. I've done all kinds of things in my life. I've been a soldier. My wife's been... My wife, as a soldier, as a student, as a metal fabrication person, as a... I worked at UPS, as a salesperson, a computer person, and a pastor. But she's been my helper all along. So we teach things that we shouldn't teach, you know. So anyway, we've got through chapter 3. I don't really have a whole lot in chapter 4, but in chapter 5 I might summarize next week as a review as we move on to something new. Because we're going to get in then to the submission, yielding it to the home, but we had to understand this to get there, because I'll keep referring back. Even as we get to the church, I'll keep referring back to Genesis. So, all right? If you got questions, we're going to go out to the auditorium and have a little bit of a Q&A time. So we won't take long. If there's no questions, we'll just close in prayer and move on too. So, but I'm going to pray now, and then we'll head out to the auditorium, okay? Lord, thank you for your truth. We don't claim to fully understand all this at all. Learning is a process. And Lord, every time I study, every area I study, I keep learning more because there's more to be learned. And Lord, it's kind of like maybe something like a puzzle that the more you understand, the more the pieces come together. But also, Lord, we learn in a process. And I just thank you that you continue to teach us. And I just pray that you give us wisdom on how to use this truth in our own lives. It's not easy, especially in a culture, even where the church is reject this information. And Lord, it's hard to even know what to do except to just continue to faithfully teach your word. And we promise to do that by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.